Well, welcome to our first and hopefully one of many evangelism conferences here over at Firm Foundation Christian Church. And we just pray that this morning there's a blessing to each and every one of us, and that God uses this to build His kingdom, enlarge His kingdom. So let's go before Him in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for this nice warm place where we can gather together. Thank You that we have the freedom to do so. We thank You that we are not without resources, without information, without wisdom with regard to what it is we ought to do, how we ought to exercise the Great Commission. We thank You for counting us faithful to put us in ministry. We thank You for the blood atonement, the salvation of our souls. And Lord God, we want others to experience that very same thing, that hope, that peace, that joy that transcends circumstances. Lord, we pray that everything done here is done unto Your glory, that the name of Jesus Christ is glorified in this place, and that God the Holy Spirit superintends every matter, every word, everything taught, every scripture brought to mind, every point of discussion. Lord, we first of all seek revival in our own souls. And right now, we're going to take just a few seconds of a quiet prayer and meditation as we lay our sins at the foot of Your cross, anything that might be impeding our communion with You this morning. So, Lord God, we know that it is Your fervent desire that all men everywhere repent and come to the knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray that to that end, our time is profitable this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, this conference will be in four sessions, so we're going to begin now. I've got about a half hour now that we prayed, and we're going to get the preliminaries out of the way. And from 8:40 to 9:20, Brother Rick, Evangelist Rick, is going to be taking over, and he's got a section that he's going to do on drawing the net. He's got a workbook that goes with that. You've got some handouts that go with what I'll be teaching this morning. Following that, we'll have a 20-minute coffee break, but if we're all excited, we can cut that a little bit short and keep right on going and give Brother Rick a little extra time, and he'll get through the second segment. And then after that, I'll be doing the final segment, which will be another narrative section, preaching the good news to Lystra from Acts chapter 14. So you've got two handouts. The first is soul winning, and this paper, Soul Winning, was something that was a companion paper to a sermon at the launch of the Soul Winning Ministry here at Firm Foundation Christian Church on June 30th, 2013, and to this day, that was the highest attendance we've ever had in this building on a random June Sunday, and everybody invited everybody, and it was really exciting, but unfortunately, one of the things that we find with any ministry is sometimes we begin to wax cold. The Lord doesn't. The Lord didn't stop getting excited about what He was doing here at Firm Foundation, but maybe some of us did, and so we go before the Lord, and we repent of that, and we redouble our efforts each and every day. And so here we are, soul winning. This is the first The first handout that we have, and the text here is "He who wins souls is wise." It's from Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 30. And I just want to go through the first paragraph as a group, and then I'm going to leave the rest because a lot of this other stuff, Evangelist Rick is going to be covering in a little bit more detail. So I don't want to steal his thunder. So the salvation of souls is God's work and His alone. However, He calls Christian men and Christian women everywhere to participate in His work. So the command to preach the gospel is a universal one. So when we get to the red letters, that means we've got scripture. So Tanya, if you could read for us that portion from Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19.
Go therefore and make disciples.
Now, nobody can become a disciple without first becoming a Christian. So B, if you could give us 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. Okay, so because they are spiritually discerned, we can't understand spiritual things physically or naturally. And that's why a second birth, a spiritual birth, is required. Joel, if you got your Bible, if you could give us John chapter 3 and verse 3, please.
Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God."
Okay, so the next point here is that a clear presentation of the gospel is necessary in order that the weak and weary sinner might understand the grace and the hope that the gospel of Jesus Christ alone can bring. Now, they got this thing out there that's popular in certain contemporary evangelical circles. It's called lifestyle evangelism, and it's good to be a good witness of Christ with our lives. But what a lot of these folks are doing now is they're saying, well, they'll know that we're Christians by the way we live. But if we don't tell them why we live the way that we live, if we don't tell them what informs our thinking and our conduct, nobody's ever going to get saved if we don't name the name of Jesus Christ. And so the next scripture we come to is Romans chapter 10 and verse 14.
How then can they call on the one that have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one for whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news.
Amen. Amen. So an Old Testament quotation, which is called upon for this purpose. And here is the gospel in a nutshell, the most famous verse. Brian, if you could give us that, John 3:16.
For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life.
Okay, and this is the gospel that Jesus gave to Nicodemus. He talked to him about the spiritual birth, and then he said these famous words that we read of here in John chapter 3 and verse 16. Of course, Jesus, at that point, He hadn't died yet. He hadn't risen from the dead. So what one must believe to be saved is the content of the gospel, which had been revealed by God up until that time. But for the Christian, we have the most concise statement in Scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. So, Judy, if you could give us that one, please. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4.
Me?
Yep.
Okay. Okay, 3 and 4?
Yep.
Okay. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received,
that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that, he said, was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures.
Okay, and as we move along today, I'll be bringing some out, if time permits, at the end of the individual segments, and as I said, Brother Rick will be going into a good bit more detail. The four main points with regard to why soul winning is wise is that, first, because souls are lost, and it's a needful ministry. Second, because it's every believer's responsibility. Third, because it strengthens our own faith. And fourth, because the soul winner stores up treasures in heaven. We don't do it so we can get treasure, but this is one of the blessings and the byproducts of being good soul winners. So now we're going to go to the second handout, and this is going to be the first narrative portion that we're going to be covering. And this is a lesson from the great evangelist. And there's a lot of evangelists in this book, but who's the great evangelist? Jesus. The great evangelist. He's the great evangelist. He's the great shepherd, to use the biblical language. He's the great physician. He's simply great and marvelous, wonderful. He's called in the Old Testament. And there's a word for wonderful. The Hebrew word is pele, and that is wonderful as only God can be. So our Lord is exceedingly wonderful. A lesson from the great evangelist. So John chapter 3 in verse 1. Eric, if you could read that, and I'll move forward with the comments, and we'll put things out as we go.
There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews.
Okay, so Nicodemus was a religious man. He was a Pharisee. And what do we know about the Pharisees?
Persecutors of the Lord.
Yeah, I mean, they were legalists, legalistic in their thinking. They were very strong believers in the Old Testament scriptures. They held to the letter of the law, and they persecuted the Lord. And they persecuted the Lord for a number of different reasons, but the primary point of dispute was that Jesus came along and he affirmed the Mosaic law, and the Pharisees held to something called the oral law or the rabbinic law, and they were holding that as sacrosanct. In other words, they were holding that as equal with what was in the book. And so Nicodemus, as a teacher of the Pharisees, had been trained in this, he'd been steeped in this, and he was actually teaching, he was teaching in such a way that he was presenting a stumbling block for those who were trying to come to the living God. And Jesus came along, and Jesus taught as one having authority, and he brought folks back to the true word of God. So Nicodemus is a religious man, very religious man. And sometimes we'll come across folks with a lot of spiritual training. I remember the first year that we were here, we had a Christmas bazaar over here. And they invited us and they said, well, do you want a table? And we said, okay, we're gonna have a table, but we don't want to sell anything. We're just going to do evangelism. And a couple of people, I don't know if there were two or just one, who put some artwork out there, and you know, we ended up giving that away. And you know, we're here in this Catholic building, so all the Catholics came out. So they sent their best Pharisee. You know, this is the guy from, you know, you would say he would have been one of the Pharisees who would be sent from Jerusalem. And this was a guy who was from, I think, Holy Family he was going to, and he was kind of like the resident Catholic scholar in the Woonsocket area. And he came up and he challenged me on the essentials of the faith, because, you know, we're just standing at this table, we're preaching the gospel to everybody who goes by and handing them tracts. And we got into a wonderful discussion in John chapter 6, and I don't know how far we got, but we, you know, we took a look at the blood of Christ and the significance of that. And we talked about Jesus Christ, the bread of life, and you know, the Mass, the difference between you know, the Mass and how the Mass came to be, and the Eucharist, and all of these things that were traditions of men, the sacraments, which the Bible says impart grace as opposed to the grace which is freely given. The only one who has grace to give is who?
Jesus,
right? So, you know, so they pray, Hail Mary, full of grace. Well, Mary doesn't have any grace to give us. She has grace that she's received from God, just like we do, but she doesn't have any grace to impart. So sometimes we're going to come across people who are very religious, and they're going to have a lot of spiritual training. And if we're going to deal with somebody who has a lot of spiritual training, what are we going to know? We're going to know the scripture. We're going to know God's word. Sometimes we're going to come across, more often, we're going to come across folks with very little spiritual training. Most folks that we're going to run into have some sort of spiritual background. And we're getting at a very specific kind of spiritual background here. And when we get to the last segment, preaching the good news to Lystra, we're going to be looking at folks who have a little bit less spiritual background, and they're steeped in some pagan idolatry, and they've never even heard of Jesus. But most people have heard of the God of Israel, and the Jews, maybe they hadn't heard of Jesus of Nazareth, although his popularity had gone out to a good degree at this time. But they'd all heard about the Messiah, and they're all waiting for their Messiah, the God-man who's going to come down and save them. A lot of different conceptions as to who he was. But the rabbis, even in some of their writings, had some things related to Messiah that ascribed deity to him. So there was a lot of confusion with regard to who the Messiah was going to be when he came. And there was also a rabbinic figure that they had. They called him Meteron or Meteron in the rabbinic writings, and he was the angel of God. So this was the one to whom there was ascribed the theophany. So the idea that God would come down and dwell among men was not something that was completely foreign to the Pharisees, to the Jews at this time. John chapter 3 and verse 2, next up. Yeah, go ahead, Dean.
The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him.
Okay, so Nicodemus, he came to Jesus by night. Now, why do you suppose he would come to Jesus by night?
He didn't want to be seen.
That's certainly one good reason. And there's one other reason. Perhaps Jesus was swarmed all day long. And Nicodemus, too. He was one of the heads of a rabbinic school in Israel. And so he, too, would have been swarmed during the day. So it was a convenient time. But it was also for fear of men. So these folks were able to talk privately. So we learn here, we learn a lesson with regard to soul winning, that one-on-one is often best for soul winning. When you have a group, there can be a lot of distractions. You know, we go out and we do some evangelism on the street, and you know, if you get a gentleman maybe sitting down, you know, having a coffee or whatever, having a nice water on a nice warm day, and he's sitting over there and he's just relaxing, we can approach him, we can give him a gospel tract, and we can ask him a question like this. If you were to die today, would you go to heaven? And that's my favorite question because you can get a million different answers to that question. And from there, you can sort of go from there. You can get a sense of where the person is at spiritually. Sometimes, not too often, but every so often, you get a profession of faith. And somebody would say, yeah, absolutely, because Jesus Christ died for my sins. He was buried, and he's risen from the dead, and he's gone to make a place for me. And at other times, you'll say, gee, I don't know. Or, gee, you know, I hope my good works are enough. You know, they've got what I call the seesaw theology. And the seesaw theology is you put your good works on one side of the seesaw, the bad works on the other side, and whichever side goes down, that's where you're going to go. And that's the theology that a lot of folks go by. You know, they're working by that. And it gives you the opportunity to you know, explain to them, that you can know, that you don't have to worry that you're going to stack up more good works on that side. You can be free from that. You can be free from that bondage of legalism. Well, so getting back to the point, getting a little bit off the track here. So you can have groups, a group there, you can have some peer pressure. You know, you will be talking to somebody, maybe there'll be two or three people, and then somebody will say, hey, come on, let's get out of here. We don't want to, you know, talk to this guy when you actually initially might have had a hearing. And that's happened quite a bit. There's all kinds of dynamics that can sometimes make personal evangelism difficult. But if you can deal with somebody one-on-one with personal evangelism, it's always the best way. Brother Rick's got his show there, the old-time gospel preaching ministry hour on WNRI at 7 o'clock on Tuesday nights. And, you know, he always invites, you know, and if you have any questions about this, you know, give me a call, you know, and I'll walk you through it. Because that, you know, that one-on-one time is for the seeker.